Well, as you know, I plan to be working with you, Lord willing, for this next year. And so far, already, we've had some great times, some fun times together, no doubt. But this year will also be filled with its many challenging times also. Such challenges will be disguised as ways to help us grow closer to each other and to become the best that we can be. In regards to the challenges that we all face on a daily basis, we know that God challenges us every day. And Job recognizes this when he says, "What is man that you make so much of him, that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning, and test him every moment?" Job chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. God constantly challenges us to also challenge ourselves to be more like Christ. And so if we are to become more like the nature of God, more like Christ, then we first need to challenge ourselves to be Christ-like thinkers. If we're going to begin anywhere, we need to begin thinking like Christ. And I would say that the first and one of the most important things that we would do to begin this process is to focus less on our will and more on God's will. You see, our will, our resolve is not to be pleasers of men. When Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia as an exhortation against a different gospel being preached to them, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Galatians 1 and verse 10. We likewise need to understand that if we're going to be Christ-like in our thinking, then we need to make sure that we're not continuing to set our mind on how we can please men more than how we need to please God. You see, one cannot serve two masters, which is why Paul says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. It is impossible to serve both in the same respect. So we must set our minds on whom we truly ought to serve. Now, what was Jesus's take on whom we should serve? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, just one verse here. John chapter 5 and verse 19. So Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus understands that his will is his Father's will, that the Father's will is his will. His mind was totally engulfed on what the Father wanted him to do. And we see this type of thinking in Christ early on in his life. You remember after Jesus had been lost to his parents for a few days, and they find him in the temple, and he promptly says to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Well, if we are to be Christ-like thinkers, we need to be focusing on God's will for us as well. If we are challenging ourselves then to be Christ-like thinkers, then we come to realize that our minds are in a constant state of renewal. It is a fundamental understanding that once I become a Christian, once a person becomes a Christian, they no longer can get by with whatever moral standards, moral structures, that they had before. Instead, our morality is then being shaped by God himself. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Romans 12 and verse 2. So becoming a Christ-like thinker involves the very challenging process of the renewing of our minds. But if I allow this, then, as Paul says, if I allow God to renew my mind, then I'll be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the result of that. And that is what we are trying to seek. We also become Christ-like thinkers by concentrating less on ourselves socially and more on each other. Now, when I say each other, I don't mean our immediate group of Christians, but each other individual. Consider the reason why Paul had to confront Peter. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, the reason that Paul had to confront Peter wasn't because Peter was denying the uncircumcised into heaven or anything like that, but it was because Peter withdrew from them. He withdrew his fellowship from them out of fear to please the circumcised party and not to please Christ. You see, he had his own little group, you know, his own little clique, if you will. He was trying to adhere to the social standards of his time. And some of us may look at that and think, well, there's not too much wrong with that. But why then does Paul say that those who were acting like that were being hypocritical? Well, do we see Christ acting like that? What makes one so hypocritical in that situation is that they're out here proclaiming to be a follower of Christ, but they are not doing anything that Christ did. But how do we know this? Who are some of the most unpopular, unacceptable people that we find Jesus with during his ministry? Tax collectors, prostitutes, adulterers, the rejected, and the lowly. So we must discern within ourselves, well, do I have my own little group here that I only stay with, that I stick with? And perhaps maybe I stick with my own little group because I'm afraid to be seen with those who maybe in today's society would be defined as unacceptable. But Christ would have us to know that those people are not unacceptable. That instead, it is that type of thinking that is totally unacceptable and rejected before God. And so we must be less of ourselves and more of each other. Each other. We also need to center our thoughts more towards the end goal. Hebrews 12, first couple verses there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was focused on the end goal. He knew that he would have to suffer. But he also knew of the joy that was to come. And so he despised the shame that he would have to endure. We in the same way need to be Christ-like in our thinking and consider whatever shame or dishonor that may come our way because of our actions as Christians as nothing. We count these things as nothing. This morning, Greg talked about how the preacher in Ecclesiastes struggled with not being able to know the future. Not being able to know the time of death. You see, no one knows when the end will happen. No one knows when the end will happen. But we do know what will happen at the end, do we not? So with our thoughts seared for the end goal, we see then that whatever hardship and whatever trouble that may come our way, we see these things as nothing because it is nothing. compared to the joy that the Lord has set before us. Now, as we continue to take on the mind of Christ, we're going to find that as a result that I'm sure many of you already have, our behavior begins to change drastically. The second half of Romans 12 and verse 2 says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That means we will be faced with trials that are going to be challenging us to be Christ-like reactors, if you will. That is Christ-like in the way that we behave. And one of the ways that we will be challenged that we all can recognize firsthand is in the way that we handle and deal with our emotions. For example, one of the emotions that we all can relate to is anger. So what is our natural response sometimes when people cut us off in traffic? Well, you know, get kind of grumbly, you know, you might want to shake your fist. You might want to say something. What about when somebody really messes up on something that you thought was pretty important? They sort of just treat it off like it's nothing. They just brush it off. Well, that makes us angry. For the most part, a person's natural response in these instances is to get very angry and sometimes even violently angry. But if we're going to have a better time understanding how we ought to behave and react when such things happen, we need to spend time comparing our natural responses to the way Christ responded. How did he respond? He silently endured. He prayed. He forgave those who did him wrong. And at the pinnacle of the evil of man, Jesus, still full of love and compassion, looks down from the cross and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23 and verse 34. There is no greater example than this. To have the world against you and yet to still have a heart full of love and compassion for those who are bringing you evil, for those who are bringing you suffering and death. How do we live up to that kind of example? How can we even begin to be like that? Well, we begin to think like him. We begin to react like him. Similarly, what about then when bad things happen to us, such as injustice or suffering? You remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning a lawsuit between a couple of brethren. If you remember that story, do you remember his reaction? He was tearing them apart. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is none among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers?" Skip down to verse 7. "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?" he says. Other translations may say, "Well, why not rather be cheated?" Well, Paul, what are you saying? That I should be willing to forfeit my rights as an individual, as a citizen, as a person, and endure suffering, evil? Yeah, it's exactly what he's saying. But why? Because that's exactly what Christ did. It's exactly what Christ did. And we all understand, especially in America, when it comes to forfeiting our rights, that that is a very radical, very extreme statement. But it points to what God expects of us and just how much he is challenging us to deny our natural responses and just how much we need to change in order to be better servants of him. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. Going back there, Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Already we see that this is a totally drastic change from what our natural responses would have us do. But are these words familiar? Isn't this what Christ had already said? "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is our challenge. And finally, the result of all this is to be an example of Christ that can be fully recognized by all. When we are thinking like Christ and behaving like him, then people will know that we have died with him. And people will begin to see his life in us. Galatians 2:20, in our theme for this year, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so our last challenge is to challenge ourselves to be more refined examples of Christ. Remember what we just read in Romans 12. Verse 17 says, to give thought to what is honorable. Give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. This is the result of our labor. Much more so, this is the natural effect of taking on the mind of Christ and walking in his ways. You see, as Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. And as people begin to see God's reflection on us, it isn't really us that they are attracted to. It's God who can clearly be seen calling his children home to walk in his ways. So this year will have its challenges. Indeed, it will have its challenges. But may we all continue to seek to take on the mind of Christ and to walk in his way so that God can be seen in us, and we then can be more effective in reaching out to those who are around us. I thank you, brethren, for your time and your attention tonight.